here we are, we're in a country that's just been in total shambles for a long, long time. And that's the craziest thing you'll ever hear. We have churches with full pews all over the country, full of Christians that are sitting around waiting for somebody to do something. Somebody's been doing something and they made a big mess. When the church should have been doing something. The church should have got out of the pews. And maybe you don't have to go to Washington, D.C. You don't even have to go to Austin, but you can go to the courthouse. You can go to wherever you can get to when somebody's doing something incredibly stupid and stand up. You're not only standing up for your country, you're standing up, you're standing up for your family. You're standing up for your kids. You're standing up for yourself. You see, this idea of separation of church and state has been so mixed up. And it's got to get straight. As long as we live under this thing that we got, we're not ever going to have separation of church and state. They infused that when they did the Nicene Council. The Council of Nicaea, they infused church and state right there. So I don't care how hard you try, church and state is infused together. But here's the thing. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you have a constitution. You have a constitution. And if you don't enforce the constitution, they're going to change it. Or they'll do whatever they want. It's our job. It's our job to stand up to tyranny. It's our job to stand up and pray against wicked governors. See, we have to do that. The world's not going to do that. The church has been equipped to do that. This idea that people have that God is sovereign and that he's in control is not completely right. God is sovereign 100%. He is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he gave you dominion over this earth. See, people like to blame God for a lot of things that has happened in this world. When it was us letting it happen. It wasn't God letting it happen. Remember, the Bible tells us, whatsoever you shall bind in heaven shall be bound in earth. Whatsoever you shall loose in heaven shall be loosed on earth. What that really means is whatever you allow on earth has to be allowed in heaven. So if we just sit around and let people do whatever they want in the government, guess what? God honors your decision. He gave you dominion. He gave you authority. But if we stand up and say, no, 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 we're not having this, you know, we skip Bible study one day here, so we go to a commissioner's court meeting because the state decided they was going to let each county decided they was going to put our national motto on the walls, you know, in God we trust. Our flaky little commissioner's court down here decided, well, we don't know what to do about it. And they weren't going to do it. I said, hey, we're skipping Bible study. We're going to go down and we're going to remind them of the Constitution. Remind them who they work for. And we went down there and they have In God We Trust on the courthouse wall now. See, that's our responsibility. Yeah. Do we have any praise reports?
There's one more announcement.
Okay.
Election.
Yeah.
It starts on the 18th, early voting. So.
And that was
the runoff for Paxton and Cornyn. It's important. There's
yeah.
only a few on there, but you need to go vote.
Yeah, we need Paxton in there. We need Paxton in there. See, according to the, see, this is why we're not, the church is not separated from the state. They have a special law that says, I'm not supposed to tell you who to vote for. That's against the law. Did you know that?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you to go vote for Paxton. It's none of their business what I say behind the pulpit. See, that we've been infused with the Babylonian system. The church, the whole church world is controlled by the Babylonian system. Whether they like to believe it or not, they're under control of the Babylonian system. There are these special laws that they impose upon us. If you're a 401c3, guess what? You're in the system. So we have to stand up to that. Do we have any prayer requests? Any more prayer requests? Okay, can I have a couple of people help me with the communion?
Special prayer for my wife, because I'm so disabled. It wasn't for her, I wouldn't even be here.
Yeah. Okay. Jody? Hey, Ron, I'll come up here and lay hands on her. Father, we lift these two up to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for taking care of them. And Father, we know how much stress there is on caretakers. And Father, we lift this woman up to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that the joy of the Lord is her strength, that the Lord is the strength of her life. Father, we thank you for the peace of God that just flows through her heart and mind. Father, we ask that you keep her strong in these trying times. Father, we thank you for the fruit of love and patience and long-suffering. Father, that these fruits will just flow through her as she takes care of her husband, and this where she needs her courage to be his strength. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you, Jesus.
When we partake of the Holy Communion, you know, Jesus told us to take it as often as you will. You can take it daily if you want. You can take it two or three times a day. I encourage you to do that. If you get attacked with something, I encourage you to take communion as often as possible. You know, you can go to Joseph Prince Ministries and get a little booklet, costs like $4 or $5, and it walks you through the communion, the importance of the communion, and how to identify, to discern the body of Christ. It'll set you free to discern the body of Christ. Understand that you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You don't need to get on your knees and get right with God before you take communion. You are already right. You are in right standing with him right now. When we discern the body of Christ, we look at this bread and we see that this bread is it's called matzah bread, and it's made without yeast. Jesus' body, we know, was 100% without sin, and he's still perfectly sinless. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. We know Jesus never made a mistake. We discern that part. We see that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our iniquities, and he was wounded for our transgressions. See, our iniquities were sins that we knew were sins when we did them, and transgressions were sins we didn't know they were sins. Also, you'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. In fact, our healing was paid for before our sins were. This bread has been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And we get redemption in some area because of his shed blood. You'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. It means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took everything that we deserved. He took all the sicknesses. He took the full brunt of the curse. He took all of it upon him on that cross. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we can take the blessing that he deserved. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure because there's absolutely no sin in it. See, the problem with us, we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. That means we have sin-tainted blood. The minute we're born, we have sin-tainted blood in us. That means we have a need for a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Jesus had the blood of God in him. That perfect, sinless blood of God. That's the only thing that could wash away our sins. And it's the only thing that could put us in the right standing with God. And it's because of that blood that we have boldness to enter into his throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. All right. Well, good morning. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 21. And we're going to get back on our study. Luke chapter 17, verse 21, and these are Jesus' words. This is Jesus himself saying this. It's not just some wild-eyed cowboy preacher. It's not something somebody thought up. It's Jesus himself. He said, "Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You know, when Adam and Eve were down here in this garden called Eden, evidently, they had absolutely everything that they needed. And in fact, God told Adam to name all them animals, and he named all them animals. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where God changed the names of any of them. He gave Adam authority on this earth. And the biggest thing that Adam had going for him was this one-on-one fellowship with God. No intermediary. There's nobody. He didn't need anybody to talk to God for him. He could talk to God himself. God could talk to him. See, that was God's desire, was to have this fellowship with Adam. And that's what he had. Until that fellowship got broken when Adam sinned. Then Adam got separated from the presence of God. And then they started coming up with all these religions. These religions were man's idea on how to get in contact with God. See, all these religions were man's ideas on trying to get in contact with God. But God had a better way. He got in contact with us. See, he invaded our world with his word. See, the Bible tells us in John, the book of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld and called his name Jesus. See, God made a bridge from heaven to earth. God made the bridge from heaven to earth. Took him 3 nails, 2 boards, and 1 lamb, but he got it done. See, he invaded our world. Jesus came down here and showed us how to have this fellowship with God again. See, in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about the Israelites when they came through the wilderness and they got to Mount Sinai, and God wanted to talk to them, and they said, oh, they better have Moses go do that. They didn't want to talk to God directly, so they sent Moses. Moses came back with the law. And ever since then, they had an intermediary. They had a high priest. They had somebody to talk to God for them. Jesus came here, and he put an end to the law. And in fact, Jesus became our high priest. See, he's our high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us right now. But the thing about Jesus is he gave us this boldness to enter into the throne room of grace. That means we go right into God's presence and we talk to God one-on-one, personally. We have this personal one-on-one fellowship with him. That is the New Testament. That is the way we are designed to live. Now, unfortunately, the church world has kept some of the Old Testament traditions. See, they got this idea that they need a priest or a pastor or somebody to talk to God for them. They got that role mixed up. Don't ever fall into that trap, because there's too many pastors and priests and people like that that want to step into that role and have you come and ask them whatever, you know. I've seen it get so carried away. I've seen a guy that went up to a pastor and asked him and said, is this the woman I'm supposed to marry? And he said, no. And he come and told me about it. I said, what is wrong with you? You know better than that. They ended up getting married. They have 2 wonderful kids. And they've been in the mission field all over the world. And this pastor would have wrecked that if this guy would have listened to him. I said, you don't have any business asking him if this is a woman that God intends for you to marry. You ask God. You hear from God. That's God. See, that's God's best for you. A lot of times I've seen people, they come up and they ask me, they say, they want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in the church. What they're really saying is they want to have the pastor hear God for them and give them some special message, some special word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or, you know, something like that. Have God hear for you. God's very best plan for you is to hear him for yourself. Have that one-on-one fellowship the way he designed it in the garden. If you want to know how things are supposed to be, go to the beginning. Go to the beginning. Adam and God. That's how we're supposed to deal with things. Now, Jesus got back here, and he was trying to teach his creation how this thing worked. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. He took the pastors and he took all that out of the way, put them in their rightful place to teach the church, which is the body of Christ, every born-again believer, to teach them and equip them for the mission field. But God wants to talk to you personally. And he wants you to take this kingdom that he has put inside of you. See, when you get born again, that kingdom of God is inside there. It's in there. And he wants you to let that express it out into this world. You be a little creator. See, he wants you to do these things that the prophets did. He wants you to do these things that the pastors did. He wants you to do these things that Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said, whatsoever things that he did, you'll do also, and even greater things than he did, because he went to the Father, and he said, if you shall ask anything in my name, that's what he would do. See, he's trying to get us to live from the inside out. Too many people are reaching out, trying to get the outside to come in. Well, we've already got it in here. We've already got it. You know, the Bible tells us that God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. You've already got it. We waste too much time asking God to give us something that we already have, instead of thanking him for giving it to us. You already have it. You already have it. We need to thank him for it and express it out with words of faith. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. You know, while we're going there, I'm going to remind you that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that means we're going to look up to him. We're going to look to him. And we're going to copy him. We're going to copycat him. You know, that's what Christians are, little Christ-like followers. When you understand what happened to you, when you got born again, you got clothed with this robe of righteousness. The devil doesn't know if he's looking at you or if he's looking at Jesus. And when you use the name of Jesus, he has no other, he can't do anything but flee. See, he's given you that authority. There's too many Christians hiding from the devil. Now, there's a group of other Christians that are chasing the devil around, and you don't have to do that either. You just go about your day in peace and confidence, knowing that if he does raise his ugly head in front of you, you just nail him to the wall with the name of Jesus and tell him to get. Amen? But you don't have to go running him down or nothing. You just go on about your life. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. See, God had a problem. He couldn't get in contact with his creation, and he needed to find a way to get that done. So he found a man called Abram, and he told him, said, Abram, leave your country, leave your family behind, and go to this land I show you to. And he cut a covenant with Abram. I mean, he cut these animals in half, and they walked through this blood, and they pronounced these blessings and cursings in there. But Abram didn't get a walk down in that. Abram got laid off to the side, and there was a smoking pot, and there was a furnace and a torch went through those. That signified that God and Jesus walked that walk for Adam, for Abram. Then God changed Abram's name to Abraham. But the Bible tells us that, here's the thing, and this is where every believer is, tells us that Abram believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. See, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How did we do that? Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 tells us that if we believe that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. For it is with mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Don't say anything about working or doing or nothing, does it? Our first act of faith is to sit by faith and receive the things that Jesus did for us. That means we're going to believe what he did for us. Right there, it shows that Abraham's path to righteousness. He believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Verse 20. I had a guy tell me a long time ago, said, you should never read the book of Romans. It'll just cause confusion. Some of the best revelation I ever got is in the book of Romans. He said, you should never read that book of Romans. It'll just cause confusion in you. Now, this is one of the best books I can think of. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there we are. It's not going to be by the works of the law. Just here's something hot off the press for some people. Just in case you're wondering, you're not going to earn anything from God. God will be a debtor to no man. There's nothing that you can do that is more precious than the shed blood of Jesus. So understand this, that this word righteousness means right standing. Whatever was wrong between you and God before you got born again, got washed away by the blood of Jesus. Now you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Now here's a really neat thing about Abraham. Is he had this covenant with God, and God promised him a child. And he waited a long time to get Isaac on this earth. Finally, he got Isaac, and Isaac was, they think he was about 33 years old, and God told him, said, take him to this mountain that I'm going to show you, and we're going to do a sacrifice. So Abraham got everything all ready. They got to this mountain and took off, him and Isaac. They called him a boy. But you got to understand that they called him a boy until they were old enough to decide that they wanted to be in a covenant. Then they figured that age was 33, somewhere in there. Well, Abraham and Isaac walked up this mountain, and Isaac was carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Remember, there's types and shadows of Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. They get out there, and Abraham tied Isaac down on that altar. He was getting ready. He had the fire. He had the wood for the fire. It was all ready. And he even raised the knife to sacrifice Isaac. And an angel come down there and said, don't lay a hand on that boy. God has provided himself the lamb. And you know, Abraham looked over and he seen this ram with his horns caught in the thorns. Jesus had a crown of thorns. Abraham was a professional sheep herder. You're not going to tell me that he walked up that mountain, walked by that ram, caught the thorns. It didn't see him. God made it happen. God made it happen. Now, because God found a man that was willing to give up his son and had a son that was willing to obey his father even unto the death, that gave God the right to put Jesus here on this earth and become the ultimate final sacrifice. Amen? Now let's look over to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, since we're trying to understand how in the world we're going to get the kingdom of God to operate through us the way Jesus desired, the way he was telling us about. And we got this settled now once and for all. We are in right standing with God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. God told Joshua that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Right there, God told Joshua to meditate on his word day and night. Now, it's not going to do us any good to go around meditating on the law, now is it? Paul told us that that's the ministry of death, but we can go into the New Testament, into the epistles, and we can find those things that Jesus did. We did to us and in us, find out who we are. We can go around meditating on those things, meditating on the words of Christ in the Gospels. We can go around meditating on those things, hearing ourselves say it over and over and over again, hearing ourselves. Remember, we found out earlier that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that's how faith happens. We understand that if we're going to operate in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to understand that it's going to be by faith. So when we have a problem, we know there's an answer that's already been established on this earth. So we go find that answer, and then we meditate on that answer until we get it in our heart, and then we can speak it forth in our faith. Then what happens is you started creating from the inside out. You know, I'm not saying that the fivefold ministry is not important, because the fivefold ministry is very important. That's how the church gets taught. That's how the church gets fed. But here's the thing. The fivefold ministers need to be showing people how to live through the kingdom of God depending on Jesus. They need to have Jesus in the circle. There's a circle around Jesus. And the fivefold ministers need to be out in this circle with the people, pointing them to Jesus, showing them how they can live from the inside out through Jesus. Amen? Too many pastors jump in that circle and say, yeah, come on in here, get some advice. Don't fall for that trap. Stay away from that pastor. You have a pastor that says you need to come ask him what to do, how to do it. No, a pastor needs to be feeding you and pointing you to Jesus. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with coming and having a pastor pray for you. That's important. They should pray for you, and they should stand in prayer with you. But they should be teaching you how to have this one-on-one fellowship with God, your creator, who happens to live on the inside of you. Amen. They should be teaching you how you can even bypass the pastor when you need to. You know, there's times I can't get to y'all. You know, you may be in another part of the county. I may be over here. I might not even have phone service. And all of a sudden, you need healing in your body. You gonna wait for me to come walking by? No, you need to know how to get this kingdom of God activated inside of you. Pray. So you can get things going, get things moving. And then when you run into somebody else, then you can get them to agree with you. Amen? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. Now, this is we'll start at verse 25. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. See, God is having a conversation with Isaiah. And he's reminding him that he blots out his sins for God's sake. And he said, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. God was telling Isaiah to put him in remembrance of his word. Do you suppose that God got forgetful somewhere along the way? No. It's not for God's sake. It's for our sake. He told us to remind him of his word. So this is how we pray. We remind God of his word. You know, we can go to him and we say, Father, your word says, and this is really good, it's important, you can say, it is written. Father, your word says, it is written that my God shall supply all my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you for that. What did you just do? You just spoke the kingdom of heaven into your atmosphere, the kingdom of God into your atmosphere. You took God's word. You reminded him of it. You thanked him for it. You just prayed. You didn't ask him for something he already gave you. You just reminded him of his word, but it was for your benefit. See, when you hear yourself say what God says, that causes a change in you. You know, God doesn't need changed. You know, we're not going to change God. You're convinced of that, I'm sure, by now, aren't you? You're not going to change God. You're not going to twist his arm. I don't care how long you run around quoting scripture, you're not going to change God. You're not going to change his mind. He will change you, but we need changed. We're the ones that need changed. And we get it from the inside out when we take his word into us and speak it out of the atmosphere. Now, God told us to remind him of his word. Now, let's look at what happens here at Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And actually, before that, he had been walking along and he seen a fig tree and he went over there and he was going to eat some figs off of this tree, but this tree didn't have any figs on it. So he said, don't produce fruit from here on after. And actually, that tree withered up. But his disciples had to come and remind him of that tree. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 says, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, through our studies, we found out that this God kind of faith, which is what they're talking about, is this faith that speaks things into existence. It calls things that aren't as though they are. Remember, if you get attacked with the sickness and you go running around talking to yourself saying, by his stripes, I was healed, you're not lying. It may be a natural fact that you've been attacked with the sickness, but you're telling the truth by saying, by his stripes, I was healed. It may be a natural fact that you might not have one penny in your checkbook, but You're telling the truth when you walk around saying, "For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I through his poverty have been made rich." That's the truth, and the truth always outweighs the facts. And what you're doing is you're calling things that aren't as though they are until it happens. You're living the kingdom of God inside of you out. Now Jesus, verse 23, said, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." And here's the thing. He didn't say, "Verily I say unto you, that if you go to a pastor, prophet, priest, evangelist, teacher, you'll get these." No, he said, "Whosoever." Now we know that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you are born again, when you become born again, you become a whosoever. I mean, you're 100% qualified to do what Jesus is talking about right here. You, without a priest or a prophet or anybody else, you have the power of God on the inside of you. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." So how are we going to get it where we're not going to doubt in our heart? See, we're going to meditate on his word. We're going to get that word in our heart. You know, when we get a revelation of what his word says, nobody can take it away from us. Is there anybody that can talk you out of the fact, out of the truth that you are born again? No. No. Nobody can even go down that path with me. We know that we're born again. That's how we're going to keep doubt at bay. When we get that revelation in our heart that keeps that doubt gone. He said, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain." Now, we don't have to go running around changing the geography of this place, but our mountains could be problems. Our mountains could be debt. Our mountains could be sickness. Our mountains could be any number of things that challenge us. And he told us to speak to those mountains. He told us to talk to those mountains. He didn't say anything about running around talking about our problems. He didn't say anything about that. In fact, when we run around and talk about our problems, or maybe we have a sickness, we maybe have some financial lack, it could be anything. But when we run around talking about it, it makes it grow. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, it seems impossible in our minds, doesn't it? But if we run around and we talk to our problems get smaller and smaller and smaller. Why? Because we're talking to our problems from the position that we've been put in spiritually, where we are in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. We're talking down to our problems. I like what my friend used to say, "If the devil has anything to say to me, he needs to say it to the sole of my boot." Because that's where the devil's been placed, under your feet. You've already been given the victory. That victory is on the inside of you. You may not know it, but that victory is inside of you. And you're going to cause that victory to be a fact in your life by the words of your mouth. The Bible tells us that it's by the words of a man's lips shall a man's belly be satisfied. See, wherever we go, we're sowing seed. The Bible has described us as sowers. We are the sowers of the seed. So when we run around talking, guess what you're doing? You're sowing seed. Now you could be sowing weed seeds, or you could be sowing positive, God-breathed words into your life. And it's going to be your choice. But here's the thing, and make no mistake about it. Whatever kind of crop you have growing is a direct reflection of the words that you've been speaking. If you got a weed crop, pray for a weed failure, crop failure. Just get rid of that crop and it'll start speaking good seeds into your life. Amen? You can do that. Now, he said, for some reason, you know, if you look at those verses, he talked about saying three times and he talked about believing once. Talking to a lot of people, you'd think that he talked about believing three times and saying once. He talked about saying something three times and believing once. You're a believer. You believe God. Amen. You've already believed God for the biggest miracle that you're ever going to see in your whole entire life. You believed him for your salvation. Amen. You believed, you actually witnessed him bring somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Somebody that was dead brought to life. You were spiritually dead before you got born again. You watched him bring you to life. You watched the biggest miracle that will ever happen. Now, all these other things are small things compared to that. But it's gonna be the same way. You're gonna believe what you hear, and you're gonna confess it with your mouth. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised that promise." Here's the important thing now. When we come into an agreement of prayer, and we pray the word of faith, we say we got a promise to God that we prayed into our lives, and that's our profession. That's our confession. See, one of the challenges that people have is they can come into an atmosphere of faith, and they can have a good confession, but you're only in here for a couple hours a week. The rest of the time, you're out there facing the world. See, your confession has to be the same out there as it is in here. It'll do you no good to go prepare your garden and plant good seeds in there and then go out there and dig your seeds up with the words of your mouth. See, your confession has to be the same out there. If your confession in here is "by his stripes I was healed," then your confession out there needs to be "by his stripes I was healed." See, your confession needs to be the same. That's how we stay dialed in on Jesus. That's how we stay focused on him. Now, look at Matthew chapter 26, and I'll finish up with this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. It says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we've come up with the ability to pray pretty good. One of our challenges, you know, when we pray, we're sowing seed and we're getting this seed into our heart. We're getting this seed into our garden, you might say. But the next responsibility that we have is to watch over our seed. It's important to pray and get that seed planted, but then you need to watch over that seed and make sure that you're not planting weed seeds in your garden. Make sure you're not pulling your seeds up with the words of your mouth. How would you do that? Come in here and pray, okay, by his stripes I was healed. Go down to the coffee shop and talk about how sick you are. That's how you just tore your seeds up. You dug your garden up. Come in here and say, I agree that God will supply, that God does supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And then go out there and say, I'm so broke I can't pay attention. See, our confession needs to be the same inside and out. When we plant a good crop, we need to watch over what's going on. We got to watch over our garden. That means we need to watch the words of our mouth. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for teaching us how to operate in the kingdom of God. And we thank you. The kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that that kingdom is within us, and that's how we create things in our world. We thank you that it's our one-on-one fellowship with you that shows us how to live by faith, shows us how to operate in your kingdom the way you designed us to. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have coffee and snacks back here and fellowship. Come on back and meet somebody and have a piece of cake. He's not wound up.